5. I want to ask you to think just for a minute. Obviously, we're kind of getting past Christmas, although I requested we could keep up the Christmas stuff just for a little bit longer. I love the light and the beauty of Christmas, but as we go through the next few days, our minds are going to be drifting toward now next. What next? What about 2025? What are we hoping for? What are we waiting for? What are we looking forward to? It was kind of a privilege this year. I got a unique gift that is different than most gifts that I have gotten through the years, all of which I enjoy in different ways. I've received notes. Those are especially meaningful. I like to save those. There's other thoughts and different gifts, but Isaiah gave us some pictures this year, and he kind of went through all the picture, all the things that had happened over the last year, different photos we'd taken. He printed a bunch of them up, and as you were looking through that, you start to realize the grace of God, the gift of life, the gift of family, the joys, the challenges, different things that came over this year. But then as we begin to think about that, then we realize not only is 2024 a gift, but as we turn our eyes to 2025 and we think of the gift that God may be giving us, because Jesus still could technically come back this year. Amen? That would be a great way to end the year. Sorry, distracted. Back to text. We're thinking about 2025. What are you really hoping will happen in 2025? Said differently, what are you waiting for that you hope will arrive somewhere in 2025? What is something that you're not just waiting for, but really waiting for? Something bigger than just a vacation or the kids graduating from this or that or some other ambition or idea or job change or relational opening you're hoping for. What is something that your heart is fervently longing for? Well, this morning I want to talk about a heart fervently waiting for Jesus. You know, so much of the last few weeks is focused on the first Advent, but one of the things I appreciate about Matt and about the gift of worship as a whole within Christendom is that we don't just look back to Advent 1, but Advent 1 is a jump-off point for us to look forward to what Jesus is going to do, that he's going to come again. Advent 2 is the thing that should be setting our hearts on fire as we look to a new year. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible with me to Luke chapter 2. We'll start at verse 20. Luke chapter 2. Waiting on God for, waiting for Christ to come. We're going to see this here in the text, and I think this will instruct our hearts as we're looking ahead into this new year, as this week we transition into the new year. Verse 20, obviously everything's been going on. We read this text at Christmas Eve, and then it says in verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when Jesus was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, pause here for a second. Christmas is over. The angels have gone back into heaven. That's the moment they were looking forward to for a long time. And then the shepherds came, and now they've gone back home, and they're back to taking care of the sheep. And here's Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, settling in, trying to. Now what? You ever had one of those moments in your life where you're just kind of like, okay, well, that's done now. Now what? What am I supposed to do next? Now put yourself for a moment in Mary and Joseph's minds. They've rushed to Judea. The baby has come. They're starting to settle in. They've just named him. And when you think back, maybe we'll find out in eternity that the angel said a whole lot more than what's in recorded scripture. But I think, quite honestly, the more I observe their lives, they didn't know a whole lot. They knew enough to take the next step or two by faith, but the truth is, they didn't really know. In fact, Mary wouldn't even totally understand who Jesus was and what he had come to do until she gets into the book of Acts, which is decades. So what do we do now? Now what? What next? Do we stay here? Do we go back to Nazareth? Maybe you're asking some of those same questions as you go into a new year. You're thinking, thinking about what next. God, what do you have next for me? Am I following you fully? What does that look like? Well, here's a thought. Clarity follows obedience. And to the extent that your life maybe is not clear in front of you, or you're lacking clarity on, God, what do you want to draw me into next? I want to keep investing my life for your kingdom. I want to make 2024 end well, but I want to make 2025 count for your kingdom. Lord, teach us to number our days, as Psalm 90 says. Clarity follows obedience. And we're going to see this here in the text, verse 22. And it says, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just have a stop for there and a thought. The Trinity, second person of the Trinity being presented to the first person of the Trinity at the temple dedicated to the worship of God. How beautiful is that? Verse 23, and as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now this is talking about what was required in the law before the Lord in terms of how they were to relate to him. I find it interesting here how first, Joseph and Mary obediently followed the law in honoring God. Galatians chapter 4, you'll see this right behind me, says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that he might receive, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now think about that. God sends the second member of the Trinity to be born to a woman. He had helped create the universe and every person in it. Born under the law that he had created to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's the beauty of Christmas and Easter and all of it together, is that Jesus Christ came to redeem us so that we could be adopted into his family, that we could belong to his family. That is very clearly the gospel. That is what Mary and Joseph, not knowing certainly the full story, but they followed by faith. They honored God by doing what they knew, what God had revealed to that point. They honored the law. Now in the law, back to, if you wanted to go read this, you can on your own, in Numbers chapter 18, the firstborn son was required to be redeemed before God. In fact, God said, that child belongs to me, but you can have him back, but you're going to have to redeem him. Now, there were different rules on how to do that. The firstborn had to be redeemed with 5 shekels of silver, roughly about 1 week's wages. Now, we don't know this, but perhaps Joseph, as soon as he got to Bethlehem, he went and connected, kind of networked, got on LinkedIn, and found the other carpenters in the area and said, hey, do you need a little bit of help, you know, catching up after the, well, not the holidays, but you know what I'm saying. Okay, they were making the holidays. And so maybe he was doing part-time jobs, but one thing that becomes clear is they probably didn't have a lot of money. This is probably before the wise men show up, because once they show up, they definitely have some gifts in their possession. In the law, in Leviticus chapter 12, Mary was to be ceremonially unclean because of having a child, and there was a way that the law required that to be. She was to bring a year-old lamb. In fact, I'll read this here in Leviticus. Leviticus 12:8 says, but if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now right here in the text, we realize that she was not wealthy. She was on the poorer end. And here she is presenting herself and her child to the Lord. Isn't there some irony here? Joseph and Mary are following God faithfully, yet they're too poor to afford a lamb to present. And yet what they're bringing to present in the temple is the spotless lamb of God for all time. A little interesting thought there. Sometimes we feel like, Lord, I don't have much to give. And yet if you will give what God has given you, if allow him to work, he will take whatever you have, whatever you have to give to him to advance his kingdom. If you will give him your time and your gifts and your abilities, if you will lean into him with your heart and your devotional time, and you will set aside a time for him at the beginning of each day or at the end of each day to get into his word, if you will begin to walk by faith and start conversations, spiritual conversations with the people as God opens doors for you to do that in your place of work or your friendships, you see what God can do with that. God honored their obedience with more clarity. Here it is. If you're wondering what I'm talking about, just go back to the text, verse 25. They're here in the temple, but all they think they're going to do is go in. They're going to have this moment of obeying the law. Then they're going to go back to Bethlehem. But God had something bigger. Verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now that's very unique. It's very rare for it to be said of someone in the Old Testament era, pre-Jesus, that the Holy Spirit was upon someone. This is very unique. And it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah or the Lord's Christ. Now, unlike Joseph and Mary, who were waiting for clarity in the present, Simeon was waiting, fervently waiting, for the consolation of Israel. He could look around walking down the streets. He saw the Roman entrenchment in Jerusalem right next to the temple. He could walk around Jerusalem and see so many different things, including different Roman symbols dedicated to the worship of the Roman gods, though not to offend. There, certainly the Romans' presence was acknowledging there is a greater power than the power seemingly of God and his people, because these Romans are running this land that was given to us by covenant to our great-great-grandfather Abraham. As he walked around Jerusalem, as he walked around different other places, he had seen so much that pointed him to the need for consolation in Israel, for the people of God to return to their God with a heart hungry to see him work so many things, so little of it evidencing the true worship, the true God. Now if you look down to verse 38, you come to realize that he wasn't the only one. Verse 38 says, "And coming up at that very hour, Anna," we're going to meet her in a minute, "began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the liberation or the redemption of Jerusalem." There was certainly an element of the people of God who were longing and waiting for the moment to come when God would fulfill his promises and send the Messiah. They were waiting and hoping for God to visit his people with shalom, with peace, and a Messiah and a new messianic age. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 52, verses 8 to 10. "The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth singing, break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. The Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." At the beginning, I asked you the question, what are you really, really waiting for? Now think about this. If God looked into your heart as he sees all the time, but think about this. If he were to gaze specifically onto your heart, and he were to give you a little report card at the end of the year, this is what your heart has been waiting for all year, what would be on that report? You've been waiting for this. You've been waiting for this. Your heart is really dialed into this. You know, sometimes I think the end of the year is a good time of reflection to ask ourselves, what are we really wanting in life? What are we truly waiting for? I love what Titus chapter 2 says. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. If you notice in this text, it's talking about how integrity and our good works are the fruit of a longing to see our Savior. Certainly that was evident in the life of Simeon before the first advent. Certainly one of the most telling aspects of our lives is, what are we waiting for? Again, I keep hammering on this thing. Pastor, you stop hammering on this. What you're excited about, or if you're excited about something, tells me what you're anticipating, but also tells me what you're distracted away from. It's telling me whether you truly have a hope in the gospel of Jesus, that in the end, his promises, as we sang about earlier, will be fulfilled, or whether that's kind of peripheral or irrelevant to you. What we are waiting for and what we go about waiting for often reveals our hearts. In Matthew 25, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. In fact, I was just noticing up in my office, I have a couple of sermon series preached by someone who hugely impacted my life, and actually was, when I first started going to a church, it was, I believe, the first or second sermon I heard in that church was from Matthew 25, and then it was repeated every year for 4 years in a row. And that sermon, perhaps more than any other sermon in the last 20 years, impacted my life to follow the Lord, to go into, to finish the pursue ministry, and even be willing to go plant the church. You know, my prayer for you is that as you're hearing God's word, as you're studying God's word, as God is teaching you, sometimes through what is preached from this pulpit by various people, sometimes in your small group, sometimes with your family, sometimes it's in your personal time with the Lord, that the word of God will grab a hold of your heart. But in Matthew 25, it focuses on Jesus teaching his disciples how to prepare for the second coming. And he describes two different types of people. One group is waiting well, one group is not waiting well. The group that is waiting well are wise, they're good, they're faithful, they're compassionate, and they ultimately will hear well done. The group that is not waiting well are foolish, afraid, wicked and lazy, worthless, and unconcerned for others, and will ultimately never hear the words, well done. Now, like Simeon, how we wait reveals our hearts and our character and our priorities. In fact, write this down quickly. Three thoughts for us this morning. Spiritual character is a sign of our fervent waiting. If you are truly fervently waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, and even hoping that if he doesn't return in the next year, that there will be things that he is doing through your life or around your life by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that fervent waiting gives us an impulse toward holy living, toward living fully for Jesus Christ. Simeon's character in verse 25 becomes evident. It says that, I'm not even sure why it tells us this, but Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, who allows us to know that Simeon, this man, was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation. He was waiting for the Messiah, and he said, I want my character to reflect someone who's waiting for Jesus, the Messiah. Fervent waiting. Anticipation that influences our daily choices and our character and our priorities. Back to the text with me for a moment. Verse 27. It says, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. Now, Simeon's heart was faithful. It was watchful. It was tuned in to the activity of the Holy Spirit. Now, can I ask you, as you end a year and as you begin a new year, is your heart tuned into the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the activity of the Spirit? Are you listening to the voice of the Spirit? Scripture says we are to be led by the Spirit. We are to reflect the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe that's new to you. I remember celebrating Christmas, and we thought, oh, we'll get our kids something. I don't know, what will we get them? They're 6 and 7, and one had just been born, was coming up in his first year, and we decided we would get them walkie-talkies, something like, you know, young parents buy for their kids because they want them to go have fun and run around the house and talk to each other and do all this stuff. And I remember we got this gift, and I remember opening it, and whatever they had done with the little trigger that opens it, I mean, because they don't work without batteries, right? And what are your kids immediately asking you as soon as you get that gift? Well, it's like, Dad, come on, Dad, put the batteries in there. We want to play. We want to have walkie-talkies. We want to play with this. It's going to be so much fun. And so I remember I think I broke 3 pens trying to wedge the little thing. I mean, those batteries weren't coming out. I mean, that little lever thing that opens up was not. I eventually jammed it and opened it, and I was able to get the batteries in. So the kids are all excited. I put the batteries in, and they turn it on. And like the creepiest thing happened. All of a sudden, we started hearing voices from the neighborhood, just to be clear. And this, our boy starts chitter-chattering, and then all of a sudden, this voice of this little girl comes on from somewhere in our neighborhood who happened to be on the same, you know. And all of a sudden, we hear her asking something to her, hey, Dad, can you come downstairs? And then Dad's like, I'll be down there in a minute. And then our boys are also talking, and then she gets really confused, like, where are these other voices coming from? And she kind of gets creeped out. He's like, whoever you are, go away. And then Jensine hopped on and said, hey, you know, hey, we'll get off. We'll change the, you know, to a different channel. And that was weird. That is not the way you want to meet your neighbors around Christmas. We were brand new to the neighborhood at the time, and we solved that problem. I don't even know if we have those walkie-talkies anymore. Here's what I really want to ask you. When you're tuned into whatever you're tuned into, are you on the Holy Spirit's channel? Or are you doing your own thing, minding my own business? I don't care who else is not listening. I don't care who else. No. Are you tuned into what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life and through your life this year or next year? Only when life will soon be past. Only what's done for God will last. Simeon was tuned into what the Spirit of God was doing. Back to the text, verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. I don't think you can miss in here that not only was Simeon dialed into the Holy Spirit, he knew what the Messiah was coming to do, and he was longing for it. He was longing for it. I love what it says here in verse 30. It says, my eyes have seen. The apex of Simeon's existence as a human being was to lay his eyes for a short period of time on the Savior, the Messiah, this little child Jesus. That's what he was looking forward to for maybe decades, and he was praying for. And at some point, the Holy Spirit gave him a confirmation that he would see. Man, that is a narrow channel to put all of that energy into just seeing Jesus. No. Jesus was the consuming passion of his life, and everything around it pointed to that. What a beautiful picture my eyes have seen. Can I ask you this question? If in 2025 your eyes could see one thing, what would it be? Or think about this. If there was one thing you could see for the rest of your life, one thing, if God offered you one thing that you could see is right where it's supposed to be, or whatever that is, what is the one thing you would like to see? Child's heart change. Someone coming to faith. Revival and awakening in our nation. What is it with singular focus that you're longing for? Jot this down quickly. A second thought for us this morning. A consuming interest in Jesus Christ manifests our fervent salvation. A light. He describes it as a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This was going to be a major shift that was coming within the people of God. And the book of Acts spells it out in depth. And certainly Luke, this is Luke part one. Then there's going to be Luke part two, which is Acts. And the gospel is going to go to the ends of the world. And then glory to God's people, Israel. Jesus himself would later say in John chapter 8, he would say, it says again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Light of revelation. Jesus was the desire of Simeon's heart in a way that few, if ever, people have looked, certainly within this season of human history. Few people had the laser focus. Few people truly understood the value of the Messiah and what he would do. I remember reading a story about a rare coin. I'm going to read the story to you. George Owen Walton was born on May 15th, 1907 in Rocky Mount, Virginia. As an estate appraiser, he had first dibs on rare coins and guns and jewelry and stamps and books, and he built up quite a collection. When Walton had an opportunity to purchase one of only five 1913 Liberty Head nickels ever minted, he jumped at the chance. He paid $3,750 for the treasure in 1945 and told his family that it was worth a fortune. But after Walton died in a car crash on his way to a coin show in 1962, the appraiser surprisingly declared his nickel a fake. They marked it no value and returned it to the disappointed family. The coin stayed hidden in a strong box on the floor of a closet. Eventually, Walton's nephew, Ryan Givens, inherited the nickel. Even though it had been dismissed as a counterfeit, something told him that his uncle was right. In 2003, the other four 1913 Liberty Head nickels went on display, and $1 million prize was offered to anyone who could produce the fifth. Givens submitted his coin for evaluation once more. After hours of comparing and contrasting against the other four nickels, six expert appraisers announced that Walton's coin was the real deal. Eventually, Givens sold the nickel for $3.1 million 100 years after it was originally minted. Imagine a coin worth more than $3 million collecting dust in the back corner of a closet for decades and decades because it seemed worthless even to expert eyes. Here's the amazing thing. Not only in Simeon's day, but also in our day, the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, can be like a nickel in a box, in the basement, in some closet. The value has not changed, but our estimation of the value often does. And the thing I would call you today to, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is to refresh and renew in your own heart the value far beyond some random coin. And Jesus Christ, who has inestimable value, there is no value that can be put on a relationship with him. Were all the world offered to you or Jesus Christ, it wouldn't be a fair deal. Jesus is always greater, far greater, and with him comes eternal life and everything. We receive the riches of heaven. But sometimes, again, without realizing it, even as followers of Jesus who worship his name, we can begin to treat him like a rare coin in my closet that I get around to every once in a while. Can I call you back to the value that Simeon saw in this child? A call to worship. Today is an invitation to make Jesus the treasure and consuming focus in our lives. Sometimes Sometimes there are things in our lives that we value, but then the value is lost for a season or devalued, or we are distracted from, but then we come again to value it. May our love for Jesus Christ be renewed in this coming year in a deeper and more satisfying way. I want you to return back to the text with me. Now the shift now comes back to Joseph and Mary. It says his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Thinking about from their vantage point what little they knew, what they had been told in synagogue or by their parents about who this Messiah would be and what he would do. And probably most of the focus was on kicking the Romans out of the promised land. But now they were truly coming to understand who it is that their son is, and how they're going, all of this coming to them. Verse 34 says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Think ahead to the cross. But then he sums up the entire ministry of Jesus, and he says this, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You know, the whole thing about preaching the gospel, the whole thing about the ministry of Jesus is that it revealed hearts. When Jesus would walk into a particular city, he would begin to preach the gospel, and immediately hearts would be revealed. Some would welcome him and welcome him for the healing and the hope of the gospel. Others would push him away and even try to kill him. Now that's true when you get to the book of Acts. As the gospel is preached in new areas, same thing happens. Some people embrace the Lord Jesus through the preaching of the apostles, and others push him away. The thing about Jesus that is absolutely true is you cannot be neutral. When Jesus is rightly preached, you cannot be neutral. And that is what's happening here. Simeon is telling them, not everybody is going to want Jesus. He is going to, some who are full of themselves will be brought low, and others who are focused on the kingdom of God will be brought high. Verse 33 through 35, they focus our hearts on what Jesus came to do, that he came to reveal hearts. And if I could ask you this question, as you're hearing this message, as you're thinking about your life, what is God revealing to you even in this moment about your own heart? As this year ends, as we go into a fresh year, is your heart in a place of seeking Jesus wholeheartedly? Or are there other things that are drawing your attention away and distracting you? This is an invitation to return to Jesus as the center of your seeking. Now, Joseph and Mary, not only did they get more clarity on Jesus, their son, but also on how his life would impact their own, especially Mary. At this time of vulnerability, then Simeon prays a prayer of blessing over Joseph and Mary. Now, as I said before, clarity follows obedience. There might be a place right now where God is calling you to obey him, to lean in, to do something that he's called you to do. There may be a scripture that you've been reading that God is calling you to lean, to trust him, where you're tempted to disbelieve, to forgive someone where you've held back that forgiveness, even though you're fully forgiven in Jesus. Whatever it is that God is calling you to do in obedience, do it. Clarity follows obedience, but then here it is. Here's the next step. Obedience follows listening. Simeon was listening to God's word. He was listening to God's spirit. So the question I would have for you is, what are you waiting on God for, and are you listening to scripture and the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Whatever it is that God is trying to do in your life, he will show you as you read and apply the proper understanding of God's word, and as you apply what the Holy Spirit under, clearly the Holy Spirit always works in conjunction with scripture. He is, to some extent, the author of scripture. Are you listening to the Spirit? I also want you to notice something beautiful. This message is for those who are, I'll say, 60 and above. Something beautiful about veteran believers in the church. reflection of the grace of God that he's given you many years to follow him and to learn about him. But here's something beautiful we see in the text. What a tremendous blessing when someone who has walked faithfully before God and who has experienced the grace of God takes a moment to pray a prayer of blessing over Joseph and Mary. Think about that. Here is Simeon, who has been fervently following the Lord for decades. We're going to find out the same about Anna in a second. Fervently following the Lord. And in a moment of great vulnerability for Joseph and Mary and even the baby, he takes a minute. He prays for these young parents that God would give them strength and care. And I want to challenge you, if you find yourself in a veteran believer position, I feel that veteranness coming on me every year closer. The more I thought about my life, I hope, as I get closer to retirement, which is still a couple decades away, but as I get closer to that time in life, I want to be a person who's increasingly looking for those who are younger and pouring grace on them by praying for them and encouraging them. I would challenge you, if you're a veteran, lean into that in this new year. That might be God's call on you. I remember an older pastor in this area. Some of you know the word or the name, Jim Custer. He might have even impacted some of your lives. And I remember just being a new pastor here in town, and a couple of different times, he went out of his way to encourage me. And how much that meant to me, that some pastor who has so much esteem and so much status, even when we first moved here, would take his time to encourage a younger pastor. I've never forgotten that. Finally, we meet Anna. Come with me back to the text. Another person of consuming interest in Jesus, verse 36. And it says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin." Probably some crisis happened to her husband, an unexpected death. What did she do? Verse 37, "And then as a widow, until the age of 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Coming up at that very hour, her prayers had been answered. She gave thanks to God. She could not help but celebrate. You know, she may have leaned into Zechariah when God did that unique thing in the temple, probably less than 2 years before that, but when suddenly he went mute when he went in to present the offering, and she's like, something's going on here. And I wonder if she asked, "Hey, Zechariah, what was going on in there? And I hear all these rumors, and what does this mean?" And so there was maybe an anticipation in her heart, but this was the day that she was leaving. This was the day. She also could now see the Savior. Fervent waiting. Fervent waiting is anticipation that influences our prayers and our interactions with God. Here's the final thought for this morning. The content of our prayers and thanksgivings are an evidence of our fervent waiting. Have you ever listened to yourself pray? Have you ever taken a minute to analyze your interactions with the Lord? Sometimes we need to pray about the content of our prayers. How much of my prayers are "Your kingdom come, your will be done, come Lord Jesus"? Or are most of my prayers anchored to things in this world? Certainly that's not bad. Certainly we want to see God work, his kingdom work in our midst. But is there something in our hearts that is longing for the return of our Savior, for him to be with us? Remember when we used to go back to Chicago every year? This was one of the first years we did not go back to Chicago, and I'm just going to say that I really didn't miss the 8-hour trip there and the 8-hour trip back. It was really nice to let the family go and be like, we're home, we're good. And but we used to go up there every year, and I'm one of seven siblings. I'm the oldest. I have a sister and then five more brothers, and we'd all get together, and remember, we used to play Risk. We used to do other things. We would have a family time, and it was a lot of fun. Now they all live in, I think seven of us live in six different states now, and I miss those moments, being all together. Hopefully we'll have one of those moments again next year. But as I was growing up, as the oldest, I had a lot of younger siblings, and as you can imagine, there were plenty of opportunities to babysit. And, you know, when Mom would turn and say, "Hey, can you keep an eye on Johnny for me?" That's my next brother. Now, when she said, "Can you keep an eye on Johnny while I go to the store or something?" What was she really saying? Was she saying, "Can you be moderately interested in your brother enough so that he doesn't jump off the couch and break his neck?" That's one option. Or is she really saying, "Hey, can you keep an eye on Johnny? Can you engage him? Can you have fun with him? Can you have a relational connection with him? Can you make sure that he's well cared for, that if he needs anything to eat, that he's cared for? Can you keep an eye on Johnny?" I want to compare those. Moderately interested, bare minimum, or fully engaged, really caring. Those are generally the two attitudes within the church, the people of God, toward the return of Jesus Christ. Some are moderately interested. If it ever happens in my lifetime, cool. If not, I don't really care. Functionally. Some of us are waiting. This would be an awesome day. This, everything else that I can be excited about and hope for in 2025 all pales in comparison to if Jesus comes through those clouds. Can you give an amen on that? So I'm going to ask you, when it comes to where your heart is, for Jesus Christ, as we turn the calendar from a year into another year, praying like Anna, that this would be the year that I see Jesus face to face. Because when I see Jesus face to face, all the burdens of this life, all the cares that I carry with me, all the brokenness that I live through will melt away. And I will see my eternal Savior. And I will realize a new reality. And everything will change. Is that your consuming passion? Is that the thing that stirs your heart? Do you pray that daily? "Come, Lord Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done." Or if you're being honest, can you say, "I'm just moderately interested in that. I really don't think about that a lot." Today could be a change in that. You could say, "Hey, Lord, would you make 2025 the year, first of all, that Jesus comes back?" That'd be really awesome. But if he doesn't, would you turn my heart toward the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, in a longing that leads me to a deeper relationship with you? Let's pray together. Father, you know our hearts. You see our hearts. Jesus came to reveal our hearts. Lord, we just take aside a minute here. I ask that you would speak to each of us by your Holy Spirit. Father, for some of us, there's many, many, many worries. There's many, many burdens on our hearts as we're thinking about the end of this year and the beginning of the next. But God, I pray that you would, through the preaching of your word and the ministry of your Holy Spirit, stir within us a longing for the blessed hope, the appearing, the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus. And God, as we wait, would our prayers begin to change? To begin to pray that our hearts would be ready, that our character would reflect our Savior, that our willingness to share the good news with others would grow, that our obsession with the name and the life and the person and the relationship with Jesus would become the apex of everything about us. God, we ask that you would stir our hearts, that you would speak to our hearts. God, I pray that every one of us in this room, if you should send your Son the rest of this this year or sometime in the next, that our hearts would overflow like Simeon, would overflow like Anna, and say, this is the day. This is the day.